And turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17 this Lord's Day evening. We'll be reading the English Standard Version, a translation in your pew Bibles, 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 through 17. How good it is every Lord's Day evening and morning to bow before the Bible as it is, the inspired and living Word of the living God. 1 Samuel 19, beginning in verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. And a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair at its head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus, and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul. He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ who has come. And we thank you for your persevering hand on the saints and the church, both in Old Testament times and in New. We thank you indeed that David's testimony speaks to the greater Son of David, Christ who has come. We thank you indeed that he is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of you is the living God. And we thank you that as your only begotten Son, because he knows you as his Father, we are blessed to pray to you as our Father in his holy name above all names. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, Saul has definitely turned a corner in his testimony before God. And again, the key transition point is verse 1 in our text here in 1 Samuel 19. You remember that he was anointed by the Lord to be prince over God's people Israel under the authority of the Lord, the King of his people. God promised Saul through Samuel that he would reign over the people of the Lord and that he would save them from the hand of their enemies. And God has kept his promises to Saul and to his people. But Saul has proved unfaithful to the Lord. His faithfulness is to himself and to his own reputation. And we see this most vividly in 1 Samuel 15. And let's turn back there just for a review. As we see in 16 verses 31 of 1 Samuel 15, again, the heart of Saul and his ambition, indeed his allegiance, where they truly lie. Beginning in verse 16, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, and are not the head of the are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Now Saul again and again evidences a fear of man. That's a long string of verses, but it's important to read the entirety of it because you feel the weight of that text. Again, the rebuke of the Lord to Saul is so clear. And yet, at the end of all of that, in verses 30 and 31, what is his concern? He is not repentant before the Lord. He is not asking for grace or mercy. He is asking the Lord's prophet Samuel to help him save face before fellow sinners, indeed before the nation. Again, in another context, it is David that fights Goliath, and of course Saul, as the fear of man is rampant within him for both the friends and the enemies of the living God. He fears Goliath just as he fears David. And of course he's not willing to fight Goliath, and he fears David who killed Goliath and others amongst the enemies of God because the Lord is with him. There's an important lesson here. To decide very adamantly who you will serve with your life. Where does your allegiance lie? The Lord or yourself? And again, the world seeks time and time again to seek to convince you that you can serve two masters, that you can have an allegiance to the Lord on Sundays. But indeed, don't try to bring your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ into the public square. Indeed, the question for every covenant son and daughter, every image bearer, but again, especially for those with the blessings of the means of grace put before them every Lord's day and in the covenant homes in which they are raised. And indeed, this is true in a macro level, in every denomination, every congregation, every classis, every presbytery. Who will you serve with your whole heart, soul, and mind? We think of the words of Joshua, but again, Saul is so egregiously ignoring. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You hear the emphasis of Joshua. In other words, there are pagans all around. There always have been, and indeed until the last day, there will be pagans until the Lord returns in his glory. But indeed, that does not diminish the call for you and the power of the Lord to save you, and indeed to decide purely in the light of the grace and the power of God unto salvation, whom you will serve. You have the distracting testimonies all around, but again, the Lord is faithful, and the Lord saves, and the Lord perseveres. Now, Saul was not willing to make such a commitment to the Lord. In words only, lip service is all he gave. He looked to see what everybody else was doing around him. He cared far more about what sinners thought of him than what the all-holy and all-seeing God thought of him. And when God's people are drawn to David, he sees David as a threat to himself, again, because of David's devotion to the Lord alone that he lacks. It's good to remember the words of our Lord Himself when He came in the fullness of time and walked among us as a brother. You know the text well, Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And notice that with Saul, that Saul allows the people to keep alive the king, the livestock, and the plunder of the Amalekites. Again, the love of money that is very close, again, and a very good barometer in terms of where your true allegiances lie. And again, the Lord of his, instead of devoting all these to the destruction in faithfulness to the Lord, who has given a very clear command to keep the distractions away from his church, the people of Israel, again, whom he has been anointed to protect from the idolatry and hatred of the pagans, he gives in to the temptation of his own lust to serve money, as well as the peoples that are eager very much. What he says is true. He is simply not sincere in terms of the recognition that it applies to himself as well, in terms of his attempt to serve two masters and his failure quite vividly in God's grace to us in the text. Now, in both the northern and the southern Presbyterian churches in America, this dynamic has been seen again and again. And it's seen in the licensure exams that we have talked about, that there will be four of this upcoming weekend in our presbytery. And the problems in the divided allegiance of the ministers was seen when young men, right out of seminary, were being licensed or examined for licensure to preach or further along in the process to be ordained to the gospel ministry. And when they were voted on in presbyteries, the ministers that were voting oftentimes would hear what were clear warning flags of those who, like Saul, had a divided allegiance, who had heard, indeed, the siren song of the world. And indeed, if they wanted to publish in academia, if they wanted to keep all their options open, again, they wanted to be able to be open-minded enough to tolerate the idea that there are errors in God's inspired word. It is possible to be saved without believing in the literal crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus as he is, fully God and fully man. But they voted to have these men licensed and in some cases ordained anyway because they didn't want to offend the seminary professors that they had known for so long and who had taught these students the humanistic commitments that they were revealed to have in these exams. And indeed, if it doesn't matter if Jesus was bearing the guilt of the elect at the cross, then everyone in the church is profoundly wasting their time. The stakes are very high. They were high for Saul, but he used a whole matrix of justification of his sin to pretend that he could make decisions like he made without consequences. And indeed, in denomination after denomination, we see the same pitfalls in terms of humanism and a lack of taking the Lord and his word seriously. Now, Paul speaks directly, indeed, to this folly in the New Testament and to the church now that Christ has come. If you have your Bibles open, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, and not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Again, the importance of faithfulness to the Lord. David has it, and in our text, Jonathan has it. And how sad it is to see the light of this text, the road taken of Saul all too often, as opposed to the blessed faithfulness of the Lord to those who are sincere in their allegiance to him and him alone. And again, in the history of our branch of the Reformed family, very soon, Presbyterian churches proved, like Saul, again, to not be able to have the tension of serving two masters. And so it was not just tolerated men who did not believe in the inerrancy of God's word, but the agenda very quickly became the expulsion of men who held to the inerrancy of the scriptures. Saul has reached that point in his relationship to David here in verse 1. Hear how explicit he is. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Again, there is no more scheming. Saul is explicit in terms of his devotion, his allegiance to himself, and again, his willingness to destroy those faithful to the Lord, again, for his own selfish ends. But in the midst of all that folly and all that sin, that failure in the leader in the church, we see Jonathan with a bond with David much stronger than with his own father. He defends David against his father, faith thicker than blood. And again, as he defends David against his father, Saul, not the other way around, notice how positive he is. Notice that he is not a negative man who is proclaiming gloom and doom. Indeed, he is bold in his proclamation of who David is positively. To David, he hides him, and in to Saul, his own father, he defends him. And notice the case that he makes, very succinct and to the point. He does not resort to name-calling. He does not resort to a polemic against his father. He simply proclaims, number one, David's innocence. Number two, the fact that David had helped Saul and all Israel by killing Goliath. And that number three, Saul should not bring condemnation upon himself by causing an innocent servant of the Lord without cause. Now, with that bold contrast in testimonies, a covenant faithful son, and indeed a covenant breaking and unfaithful father, we now transition to verses 6 and 7. David is restored to Saul. And again, how good it is to rejoice when the Lord again allows by his grace and by his power and his perfect timing for a time and a season, indeed for the voice of the scriptures to be heard in context where there is much unbelief and much wavering from the doctrines of grace. And David is restored to Saul, and for a time there is peace in the household of God, even with Saul as king. And notice that Jonathan would have the most to gain by David's death, but in his love for David, again, and in his love for the Lord, he is not concerned with the glory of man, either of himself or of others, but only of God alone. On application point for us, for covenant families, for covenant children, as well as covenant parents. On the parent side of the equation, how often is it that parents have children, again, who you are trying to make a biblical point to, and seemingly it falls on deaf ears? And there is a frustration there in terms of a lack of recognition or of understanding or of submission to a very important doctrinal truth. And that same covenant son or daughter, whether it's in the context of a catechism class or going to a youth camp or hearing the preaching of a particular pastor on a particular Lord's Day, they express how blessed they are, how the lights have come on, and how wonderful it is to hear this truth for the first time. And so as covenant parents, what is the response? And again, to be either in the place where, with the boldness, the confidence, the concern purely for the glory of God that Jonathan has, to be able to rejoice in terms of accepting the growth in grace of a covenant child come of age through whatever means the Lord decides to use, or to be in the place of in frustration and in a polemic, again, to wonder why these covenant children have not been submissive to the teaching within the covenant home. Again, how blessed it is. And again, there's balance to be had and wisdom to be applied. But if your focus is on, like Jonathan's, the glory of God, indeed, it is a very simple and direct place to simply give glory to him for the response of faith, whether it be in a David or covenant children in your own home, when the Lord works, to simply give him praise. Now, children, on the flip side of the same dynamic in the application of the text, recognize the continuity between what your parents are teaching you and what you are receiving in the different contexts in which you receive the truth of the doctrines of grace and the Word of God. The command is so clear that Christ has kept perfectly for you. Honor your father and your mother. And it is not good, and again, it does not make life easier for you if you affirm the biblical teaching of others, but again, do not see or will not recognize or acknowledge the continuity in terms of the faith of your parents and side by side with the faith of teachers at the Christian school, pastors in the church, a context of Reformed youth camps and the like. Again, the continuity and the blessing of being eager to give glory to God wherever the evidence of saving faith is found. Now, transitioning on to verses 8 to 10. And again, Saul, as the Lord reveals to us, what the fruits of unbelief look like in all their horror. When you have no higher goal than defending yourself to other sinners, you are in a very, very bad place with the Lord and with those in your life. Oftentimes, there is far too much attention paid to the dynamic here of the Spirit of the Lord that infects Saul. The focus of the text actually is in the dynamic of verse 9 in terms of the continuity of Saul's, the influence of the Spirit upon Saul and where Saul already is in his rebellion against the Lord who, like Pharaoh before him, both are true. You remember the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, but again, Pharaoh is in the place of being given over to the lust that he's had all along. And so in verse 9, having made his commitment to serve himself, and to destroy the one blessed by God to defend his people, Saul's world becomes very, very small and selfish indeed. And again, increasingly, it is impossible for Saul to hide. Old Testament commentator Robert Bergen writes this about this verse. The spear in his hand served as a clear indication that Saul was having problems. Only in a deeply troubled individual would you have somebody sitting armed for war inside the safest house in Israel. And again, another warning flag, both in ourselves but in others that we see, and how good it is by God's grace to heed the warning. If your agenda is your own selfish reputation in the eyes of others and not the glory of God, again, increasingly, you end up in a place of defensiveness, a place of hostility, and a place that instead of being blessed by the biblical faith of others around you, again, you are made miserable by it. Again, hear the words and apply the text. Decide this day whom you will serve and partake of the precious freedom of how simple life is when your exclusive goal is the glory of the Lord, so glorious before you in His Word and by His Spirit. Again, that saves you from what we see in verse 10. Saul driving David away is a man who loves the Lord and again is inspired to write beautiful music and the beautiful Psalter that we have within our scriptures. How sad it is when those who have turned away from the Lord under their own conviction, because they are determined to abandon the Lord, and in the conviction and the misery that brings, they force away those whose grace and testimony of love to the Lord is exactly what they need. Notice that in this text in verse 10, David does not stick around to have to evade Saul a second time. Again, the message is clear, the contrast from chapter 18 to 19. In chapter 18, David sticks around for a second time. In chapter 19, again, is the trajectory, the commitments of Saul to evil, to sin, to rebellion against the Lord and against David is clear. Again, that driving away of those that can be an encouraging testimony in the Lord becomes all the more stark as the text of 1 Samuel moves on. And again, this brings us back to the New Testament and the need to hear the words of our Lord in this same vein to us in the church age. Again, the same message, but in the context now that the Lord has come. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll look at verses 1 through 5. The Lord gives us great guidance in how to interact with Sauls in contrast to others who are simply in a time of great weakness, who are indeed seeking the Lord and to serve Him. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We'll stop there for a moment before continuing on to verse 6 and then verses 7 through 11. A contrast in testimonies. Again, one in which it is not about expelling one who is like a Saul in the camp, who is in the midst of a licensure exam or an ordination exam that is not going well. There was a man in our presbytery years ago, and again, he was struggling mightily within the exam, but the issue was not his faithfulness to the Lord or for his word. And again, in the struggle, a provision was utilized in our form of government to try to apply this text, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. The man was not flunked in his exam. Instead, the exam was arrested. And so, stopping the exam in the middle, the ministers within the presbytery rallied around this individual to arrange times to be able to schedule times of intensive study where he could be examined again and again and again, where he could be more thoroughly deepened in his understanding of the whole counsel of God and of the standards that reveal the doctrines of grace, Genesis through Revelation. And so 6 months later, in a spirit of grace, in a spirit of training and trying to be an encouragement to a brother who had struggled, again, the exam was picked up where it left off. The same questions were reviewed. And again, in the Lord's faithfulness to this man and to the Presbytery family as a whole, he has served the Lord faithfully as a minister within our bounds for many a year. Now, that's the testimony in terms of grace to one who is sincere and who evidences their faith to the Lord. Now, in contrast to that, how do you deal with the Saul or the one in the midst, again, whose allegiance is not to the inspired Word of God, but knowing the Word of God and the content full well rebels against this? Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And so, indeed, there are two responses to give, and there is wisdom to be discerned in terms of the perspective of those who are interacting with God's word and God's will, whether they be a Saul or whether they simply be a weaker brother. And in wisdom, the Lord goes on, verses now 7 through 11 of Matthew chapter 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, in the hope of the gospel, again, we could go to psalm after psalm and see David and where his heart is in these challenging days. And again, psalm after psalm, he starts indeed with the challenge of recognizing the severity of the enemies who are allied against him. But again, time and time again, in the faithfulness of the Lord, his countenance returns to one who is able, by God's grace, to serve the Lord with gladness and to discern who to help in mercy and again, who to fight against as an enemy of God and his people. Well, that brings us to verses 11 through 17 and the role that Michael plays. Now, the fruits of unbelief in Saul are very vivid in the idolatry of his daughter Michael. And again, that's very important in the text. Michael displays, again, the fruits of the unbelief of her covenant father. And Michael, as you know, will prove to despise David. But God watches over David here. And again, a blessed application as our text closes is the very idol that Michael uses in rebellion against the living God. And again, with a destiny in which she will be unfaithful to the faith of her covenant husband David, and is so even within these days. Nonetheless, the Lord watches over David in spite of the weakness and the rebellion against God of those around him. And that application applies very directly to you. Whether you are interacting with unchristian clients as a business owner or unchristian bosses as those who serve the Lord with gladness in the context of a hostile workplace in the community, the Lord watches over you in the midst of those unfaithful to the Lord in his faithfulness to you. We'll close with the testimony of William H. McDowell as, again, the Lord saves David even through the means of one such as Michael. He was an OPC pastor, ordained and took a call in our state. And he left the ministry after a terrible experience within a congregation, not all that unlike, spiritually speaking, what David is enduring with Saul in these days. And so it was that in the secular world, again, he used the skills and the gifts that God had given him, serving for years, in fact, decades, under unchristian bosses who would deny him promotions in the workplace because of his faith for the Lord that he would not compromise. And it was very convicting to, in several cases, those who had once professed faith but who had wandered away, like a Saul. And then in God's providence, again, he became one of the lay leaders in a church plant that became the church where our presbytery is being hosted this week. And in God's providence, he was called, because of his language background in seminary, to be a Hebrew translator for the New King James translation of the Bible. And in God's providence, he was also called to teach theology as a reformed man who was convicted of the truth of the doctrines of grace in a charismatic college within our state along the I-4 corridor. And so it was that in the Lord's watch care over him, and with his discernment, indeed recognizing where he had opportunities to be bold in the Lord, and where he was able to devote his gifts to service within the kingdom, the Lord guided his steps all throughout his pilgrimage and true to this day. And so the final application of the text is we see God's watch care over David in the midst of unbelievers abounding, but still giving him that key fellowship with the Jonathan. We will close in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 18. God's hope to David in the Old Testament and his hope to you in the New, and the continuity of the faithfulness of the Lord in every generation in the covenant of grace. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 3. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Again, you know how the story ends. And David, as again, he testifies to the faithfulness of Christ who would come after him. And again, how blessed you are to share in the same testimony. Again, all those who revile you cannot take away the joy and the peace that you have in the Lord as he equips you, empowers you, and prepares you to always give a defense. Oh, again, as you are discouraged by the lack of faithfulness to the Lord, of those maybe in your family, those within the context in which you profess Christ, in the community in which you live, here and indeed wherever your home may be, praise the Lord again that he always grants what he asks, and he will bless his faithfulness to you as you have a defense to all who ask, who recognize that you, like David, will not water down your faithfulness to the Lord and indeed your boldness in proclaiming that Jesus is the guider of your soul and is the one who determines how you respond to adversity, to ethical decisions, again, to every choice before you. How good it is to have the light of the world shining through you to others in the faithfulness of the Lord to you, no less than David before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the testimony of your watch care over David in the midst of very imperfect testimonies all around him. Thank you that you blessed him with a Jonathan, and thank you for, as iron sharpens iron, always blessing the saints, indeed to know the fellowship found within the church. Father, thank you indeed that with all the attacks against your Son and against his people, that Christ is always faithful and always powerful enough to persevere his own. Father, may we leave this place encouraged on this Lord Day night, eager and able by your grace and by your power, by your word and spirit, to serve the Lord in gladness, no matter whatever testimonies of unbelief we are bombarded with in the week to come. Thank you for the Sabbath rest we receive. Thank you for nourishing our faith. And thank you for giving us the high calling, the same as David, to proclaim the truth of who you are as the living God in a world of unbelief and rebellion against your law, your word, and against your Son. Thank you that he is ever faithful, and thank you that he will persevere us as again we proclaim the good news of who he is as the alone means of salvation and reconciliation to you as our Father. Thank you for hearing our prayers in his holy name, the name above all names, in the name of Jesus. Amen.